Romans chapter 3 at verse 15. You can find it on page 941. I'm going to pick up, obviously, in the middle of a bunch of quotations. We'll get the point quickly. We'll go from Romans 3:15 into chapter 4 at verse 8. Our theme tonight is justification. And so look for that word and variations on that word as we go through this passage. So Romans 3, beginning at verse 15, please give your attention to the Word of God. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood, and their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. But what kind of a law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is one. He will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he is something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but trusts him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. So Friday morning I was in the coffee shop, and the Torah study across the way led out, and some men came into the coffee shop. They said, "What are you working on?" I said, "My evening sermon." They said, "What's it going to be about?" I said, "Justification." They said, "What's that?" I said, "Is God going to accept you or not?" One man said, "Oh, I'd like to know that." The other man said, "Yeah, that's a good question. Is it meritocracy or is it carte blanche?" All right, then let me pose the question to you. Is it meritocracy or is it carte blanche? Meritocracy, that is, do you merit it? Do you earn it? Is that why God justifies you? Because you earned it, meritocracy. Or, the man said, is it carte blanche, which is to say, a blank check, just God does what he wants to do? I said, it's neither. That is, Jesus saves you. Because Jesus saves you, it's not your merit. It's not carte blanche either. as the scapegoat on Yom Kippur was sent out into the wilderness with the sins of the people on its head, so Jesus takes the sins of the people on him. As the Passover lamb was slaughtered and its blood was put on the doorposts of the house so that the angel Lord would pass over the house, so Jesus is our Passover lamb. And for his blood, the angel passes over the house. The man looked at me. I like that. I like that, he said. That gives you hope. That gives you hope, that answer. Yes, we're talking about justification. How is it that God will, Lord, will God accept you? On what basis will God accept you? And your answer that we have in our catechism, it's on the back of your bulletin, is justification is an act. We'll stop right there. It's an act. That is, it is not a process. God does some processes in our life. And we'll come to one in two questions. So there are processes, but this one is an act. Now let's think about this. Getting in shape. You go to the gym once. What are you?
Sore.
But you are not in shape. Getting in shape is a process. Losing weight. You forego one dessert, one act. You are not skinnier. No. All right? That is a process to lose weight. Getting fat, also a process. All right? There are a variety of getting up to speed at your new job. Process. But having the new job, sign the contract, one act, you're an employee. So in life, we have a variety of processes. They're very important, and God has some going on in us. And there are some acts. You go into the church single, you come out married. All right, wedding, an act. Change of state, things are different now. You go into the church unbaptized, you come out baptized. You're the same person, but there's been a change of state. There's an act going on there. We're saying that this is one of those. It's like enlisting in the army. You go into the post, a free civilian, you can go where you want, and you come out and you have signed up, and now you're under orders, and you need to be somewhere when they tell you to. So there are acts and there are processes. Justification is an act of God's free grace. You know, people spend a lot of energy justifying themselves. I was right when I said that because he had it coming to him, or whatever it is. People justify themselves, and it's interesting how much energy sometimes people put into justifying themselves. It's interesting because you could say, you know, really, is this important? Imagine a prisoner going into court with his handcuffs on. And as he gets led into the court, he shouts out, "I declare myself innocent." Does anyone take off the cuffs? Does he go out of the court? No, his own verdict matters nothing. He needs the judge to declare that he's not guilty. His own verdict hardly matters at all. And so justification is an act of God's free grace, because it's God's judgment that matters. You notice there in chapter 3, verse 19, so that the whole world may be held accountable to God. In verse 20, in his sight is where we need to be justified. And on in verse 30, he will justify, whether circumcised or not. We need to spend less time justifying ourselves and more time seeking God's favor and seeking what is it that leads God to justify us. And of course, what I'm saying is that to justify is the verdict that a judge renders. He can render one of two verdicts. We say guilty or not guilty. Or in the lingo here, condemned or justified. We see that first in this whole context here, where we're hearing about the law, and we're hearing about accountable, and we're hearing about justified, and we're hearing about God and his sight. We're talking about God's declaration about our standing. But it's clearest if you look at chapter 8, verse 33. In chapter 8, verse 33, we read this: "Who shall bring any charge against God's elect?" Now, when you hear about a charge being brought against someone, you're in courtroom kind of language. Who will indict God's elect? And the answer is no one, because God is the one who justifies. Next question is, who is it to condemn? Notice how justify and condemn are the two possibilities. They are the opposites. It says Christ Jesus is the one who died. So justify and condemn, these are the two opposites. These are the two possible verdicts that God can render. If you zoom out and look at the whole Bible, of course, Jesus says that when the Son of Man comes, he will sit on his throne, and all nations will be gathered before him, and he will sift them. He will divide them. He will judge them. And Jesus promised his 12 apostles, you will sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Abraham refers to God as the judge of all the earth. Hebrews says it's appointed to us once to die, and then comes the judgment. Even if we look at ourselves, why is it that we try so hard to justify ourselves? Well, it's because we have a conscience inside. Well, why do we have this conscience inside that either nags at us that we were wrong or tells us that we were right? We have it there because God put it there as a witness inside of every one of us to him and to his standard. Our conscience is not perfect because it's part of us. But it's the voice of God in the soul, sometimes it's called, because it tells us that there is a verdict to be rendered. And while we do pass judgment on ourselves, that's the small thing. The big thing is what that points to, the verdict that God renders to us. So justification is an act of God's free grace, wherein he declares us pardoned. Now, I have to tell you that this is one point where the Roman Catholic Church and Protestants have an ongoing disagreement. The Roman Catholic Church puts justification as a process, describes justification as a process by which God infuses righteousness into us so that by the end we are really righteous ourselves. It's not a verdict, it's you could say, ourselves, our own moral character. Now, we agree that God does many things in us and that there are processes going on in us and that he is cleaning us up. None of that is a disagreement. The disagreement, however, is that if you just take one word to describe all of that, both the opening act and the ensuing process, then you blend them together in a most unhelpful way. And here's the problems. First of all, you lose the clarity of what God's talking about. Secondly, you take away your certainty about the result. Because the verdict is God's, but the process is both God's and us. We are to participate in our sanctification, as we call it. We are to participate in the process of becoming the person that we're called to be. And since we're involved in it, we can be boastful about it, and we can claim that we have a say in it there, and it has to do with us. We take away God's glory. And we can also become afraid, because if we're honest, it's not that good, it's not that great, and so we lose our certainty. And at the end of the day, we end up implying that Jesus' salvation was not complete if we don't know the verdict yet. So it's good and necessary to have a more biblical understanding at this point without denying that there is an ongoing work of God in the Spirit. There is a process. It's just as good to distinguish that from the other so that we can give God the glory and that we may have peace. Let's look at how we get this peace. Justification is an act of God's free grace. Look at verse 24. Are justified by his grace as a gift. Grace, that is, it is unmerited. It is unearned by us because Jesus earned it. He's the Redeemer. He's the Rescuer. So it's not a meritocracy for us. And that's why he goes on in the next paragraph to talk about, so there's no boasting, because we didn't do it. If you did it, you can boast about it. But you didn't do it, so don't stop boasting. Free grace. He's talking about this great gift of God wherein he pardons all our sins. One of the most dramatic moments, if you were with Jesus all the time, many dramatic moments, of course, but one dramatic moment was when the house was packed to the gills, then he's teaching, and suddenly someone is tearing up the roof. He probably keeps teaching until the hole is big enough for a man to be lowered on a stretcher down in front, and they seem to have nailed it pretty well in front of Jesus. Okay? Although I dare say there might have been probably people who had to clear out of the way. All right, come right down. Ooh, okay. And Jesus looks at this man being lowered down, and he's a paralyzed man. That's why he's on the bed. This is fairly obvious. Okay, that's, yeah, why you're not getting off that bed. That's why you're being lowered down. You are a paralyzed man. And Jesus says to the man, "My son, your sins are forgiven." That was not the implied request. The implied request was, tell him to walk. And Jesus gets around to having him walk, of course. Why does he begin with, "My son, your sins are forgiven"? He's telling him, here's your real problem. Your real problem isn't that you can't walk in a society with no workman's comp, no social security disability benefits. No. As bad as that is, you have a worse problem than not walking. That is that your sins, until that moment, had been unforgiven, but then Jesus pronounces that they are. And then, as a proof that he can give this greater gift, he does the more difficult thing in the eyes of the crowd of telling the man to walk. It's more difficult because you can verify if somebody's walks after being told to walk. You cannot verify if someone's sins are forgiven or not. I can tell you that your sins are forgiven, but, you know, it doesn't prove anything. He tells them, get up and walk. Yes, our real problem is our sins that make a separation between us and God. And so when our sins are pardoned, that is when the judge is telling us that we are not guilty. His judicial duty to punish has been taken away. Justification is an act of God's free grace. It's not meritocracy, free grace. Wherein he pardons all our sins and accepts us as righteous in his sight. Jesus said, "He who is not for me is against me, and who is not against me is for me." Jesus is very strong that there are two categories and not three. That people are for him or against him. Or more importantly, they are forgiven or they are not forgiven. And so when he pardons us, he doesn't leave us in a third area. There is no third area. He accepts us as righteous in his sight. Not at gray uncertainty. Accepted. His own. But on what basis? Is it carte blanche? It is only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. Now, imputed would show up in some Bible translations. We have it here in chapter 4. In this translation, under the word counted, can be translated as counted or reckoned or credited or imputed. And they all get at the same idea. It is applied to us. It becomes ours. Because Jesus is our substitute. And so we have here that marvelous exchange by where what is his righteousness, becomes ours. That's one of the reasons why we're told about the temptations of Jesus. So that we would see that he was tempted, but did not sin. He perfectly obeys God. He righteously does all that God required. So he is righteous. And then when he dies in our place, our sins are put upon him so that his righteousness may be given to us. You see this most clearly in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. Where it says, "For our sake, God made Jesus to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Again, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin. Our sin on him, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We have there the transfer. We have there the act. We have there the acquittal, the basis for the judgment, that he is the ransom for many. So you see, it's not carte blanche. It's not that God just says, oh, you know what, I kind of like you, so forgive me. No. It's that Jesus has absorbed the penalty. Last question is, how does what is his become ours? Every human being is eligible for this, but not all receive it. How does it become a given person's? And so it says, and received by faith alone. Notice verse 28. We hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Key words, apart from this and not that. Not a both and, but faith apart from works. Or back in verse 22. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Well, the whole point of the example with Abraham. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him, imputed to him, reckoned to him as righteousness. Now, someone will object. Doesn't love matter? And the answer is, well, of course love matters. Nobody said love didn't matter. Faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. What matters is faith working through love. And by the way, the same author wrote those words as these. That's all Paul. Yes, of course love mattered. But faith in Jesus is the way you lay hold of Jesus. Faith is you believe him, and that connects you to him. And so in these chapters here, chapters 3 and 4, he only talks about faith. He talks about love in chapters 12 and 13, certainly. But here when he talks about how is it that we are justified, the answer is, well, Jesus is the Savior, and faith is what we mean by that quality that connects us to him. Now, when is it that a person is justified? You know, God chose his elect before the foundation of the world. But that's not when a person is justified. And Jesus died for sins these 2,000 years ago. But that's not when an individual person is justified. He's received by faith alone. And so when the person believes, that is when God's eternal decision comes into effect and the person is justified. Because he's justified through faith in Jesus. And the faith only comes because God has called us effectively. But the faith still has to be ours. It's a gift of God, and yet we are the ones who must believe. Once we believe, we start the process of obeying the orders. We start the process of living as a citizen of the kingdom. All sorts of processes follow. The process of putting sin to death and of walking by the Spirit. It begins with an act. And because it begins with an act of God pardoning you, on the basis of what Jesus has done, that's how you know that you have been pardoned. The act is done. You have believed. And so he is justified. And so you are his. And you can live in peace. Meritocracy or carte blanche? I love that. That was great. It's neither. Because it's so much better. If it was meritocracy, would we not need to despair once we understood God's high standard? And if it was carte blanche, where would God's justice be? But it's the righteousness of Jesus received by faith alone, so that, verse 26, he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. It is for this reason that we are never to despair. We are to hope now in God. I'll praise him still. My hope and my God is he. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your glorious goodness to us, that you've given us only this work to do, that we believe in the one that you have sent. And we thank you, Lord, that even the faith is your gift to us. And that none of this is a result of our works, so that no one would boast. So help us, Lord, not to boast, except in our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to hold on to him by faith, and secure in your gracious act, Lord. Help us to walk by your Spirit, in faith and in love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.